Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, verse 35 through chapter 10, verse 23. Matthew has been showing Jesus' ministry in action. Chapters 8 and 9 are filled with healings, exorcisms, acts of mercy, and controversy. Jesus cleanses a leper, heals a centurion's servant, calms the storm, casts out demons, forgives and heals a paralytic, calls Matthew the tax collector, eats with sinners, heals the woman with a hemorrhage, raises the ruler's daughter, heals the blind and mute, and faces criticism from religious leaders. That's what leads us to our passage for today. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with the 35th verse. Listen for God's word to you. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Then Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, and to cure every disease and every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions: go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news: the kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without payment, give without payment. Take no gold or silver or copper in your belt, no bag for your journey or two tunics or sandals or a staff, for laborers deserve their food. Whatever town or village you enter, find out who is in it, who in it is worthy, and stay there until you leave. As you enter the house, greet it. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet as you leave that house or town. Truly, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. See, I am sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of them, for they will hand you over to councils and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings because of me, as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. When they hand you over, do not worry about how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you at that time, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all because of my name. but the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly I tell you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Hear what the Spirit is saying to our church. Thanks be to God. Whew. I'm going to focus on the first part of this passage. Have you ever prayed about a problem and then realized you might be part of God's answer? We pray for lonely people to find community. We pray for children and young people to have faithful mentors. We pray for the sick to be cared for. We pray for the hungry to be fed. We pray for the church to grow in faith and vitality and service. And then sometimes God turns the prayer back toward us. Perhaps the answer is not simply that someone ought to do something. Perhaps Christ is calling us to go and do. That is exactly what happens in our gospel reading today. Jesus looks out upon the crowds. He sees the needs of the people. He tells the disciples to pray for laborers. And then almost before the prayer has left their lips, he turns to those same disciples, calls them by name, gives them authority, and sends them into the harvest. They become part of the answer to the prayer that they've been asked to pray. Well, as I mentioned before this passage, Matthew has shown us Jesus doing the work of the kingdom. He has healed the sick, calmed the storm, cast out demons, forgiven and healed a paralyzed man, called Matthew the tax collector, eaten with sinners, restored sight to the blind, and opened the mouth of a man who could not speak. And so by the time we come to this passage, the disciples have seen the ministry of Jesus up close. They've watched him teach. They've watched him heal. They've watched him move towards people others would avoid. They've watched him bring mercy where people expected distance. And life where people assumed only loss remained. And then Matthew gives us this summary. He says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. That threefold pattern, teaching, proclaiming, and healing, summarizes the ministry of Jesus. He teaches people what the reign of God means. He proclaims that God's kingdom has come near, and he heals, giving visible signs of what the kingdom looks like when it touches human life. Then Matthew tells us what Jesus sees. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And that word for compassion is important. In Greek, it's the word splagnitzomai, which is a fun word to say, to be honest. It comes from a word that refers to our guts, our inward parts, the heart, the stomach, the place where we feel something deeply. This isn't distant sympathy. Jesus is moved within when he sees the crowds. The suffering of the crowds reach him. And notice how Matthew describes the people. He says they're harassed and helpless. And that word harassed can carry the sense of being troubled or wounded or worn down. And the word helpless can mean to be thrown down, to be cast aside, to be left lying there. And the image is not of a crowd that is just disorganized. These are people who are battered by life, scattered by their circumstances, and left without the care that they need. And he says they're like sheep without a shepherd. That imagery, it goes back to the Old Testament. Israel's leaders were often described as shepherds, and the prophets condemned leaders who cared for themselves while neglecting their flocks. Sheep without a shepherd, they're vulnerable. They wander. They have no one to guide them, no one to protect them, no one to gather them in. Jesus looks at the crowds, and he doesn't see inconvenience. He doesn't see a problem to be managed. He doesn't see a statistic. He sees people. He sees what they're carrying. He sees how weary they are. He sees how vulnerable they have become. And he has compassion for them. That is where mission begins, with compassion. It doesn't begin with the church's anxiety about survival. It doesn't begin with a desire to fill the pews or balance budgets or preserve an institution. It begins with the compassion of Jesus for people who are harassed and helpless. Then Jesus turns to his disciples and says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." Jesus changes the image. The crowds who looked scattered, like scattered sheep, now are a plentiful harvest. What appears to be only need is now possibility. What appears to be disorder is a field in which God is already at work. The harvest is plentiful. The problem is not that God has failed to prepare the field. The problem is not that there is nothing to do. The problem is that the laborers are few. So Jesus says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." And when he says send out, that word in Greek, it is stronger in Greek than it sounds in English. The word is ekbalo, which means to drive out, thrust out, push out, propel forward. It is the same word used just elsewhere in this passage for casting out demons. That's how the laborers are to be sent out. They're to be cast out. Go out into the harvest. It's not a casual invitation to volunteer when it feels convenient. He's asking God to propel laborers into the harvest. And that may be because most of us don't naturally move toward places of need. We hesitate. We become busy. We assume somebody else is better qualified. We want to wait until we feel ready. So Jesus tells his disciples, who probably felt the same thing, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send out the workers. And that's where you come to that great turn in the passage. Jesus tells them to pray for laborers, and then he summons them. And as chapter 10 begins, he summons the 12 disciples and gives them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. And so these disciples who have been following Jesus, who have been learning from Jesus, the ones who have been watching Jesus teach and proclaim and heal, they become apostles. The difference between a disciple and an apostle. A disciple is somebody who learns. They're an apprentice. They study. They watch. An apostle is somebody who is sent out under the authority of someone else. An ambassador. And so these disciples now become apostles. The learners become the sent ones. They move from observing the ministry of Jesus to participating in it. It's a major shift in Matthew's gospel. Jesus doesn't simply invite them to admire his compassion. He calls them to share in it. He doesn't merely tell them to notice the need. He sends them toward it. He doesn't simply ask them to pray for somebody else to go. He makes them part of the answer. And Jesus gives them what is in Greek called exousia, authority. This isn't an authority that they manufacture themselves. It's not personal prestige or institutional control. It's authority received from Christ for the sake of others, for the sake of healing, for the sake of liberation, for the sake of restoration. And then Matthew names the 12. Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, who he calls the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and then Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. When you look at that list of names, it's a very interesting group. These are fishermen. There's Matthew, who's still identified as a tax collector. There's Simon the Cananean, who was probably a zealot. Probably the exact opposite of Matthew the tax collector. If Matthew was a tax collector collaborating with the Roman government, Simon was a zealot, totally against Rome and totally against anybody who had been in cooperation with somebody working with Rome. Those two don't go together. Yet Jesus called them both. There's Thomas, who will doubt. Peter, who will deny Jesus. James and John, who will argue about greatness. And as I said, Judas, who will betray him. These are the people Jesus calls. These are the people Jesus sends into the harvest. And so the mission doesn't rest on their perfection. It rests on his calling. Jesus sends ordinary, complicated, imperfect people to participate in extraordinary, holy work. And he gives them a message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Notice the tense. They don't say the kingdom may come someday. They announce that it has come near. In Jesus Christ, the reign of God has drawn close enough to touch human life. And then their actions are to embody the words that they announce. Cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Their proclamation and their practice belong together. They speak of God's kingdom, and then they become signs of God's kingdom. Their ministry is meant to show what happens when God's gracious reign draws near. Healing begins. People are restored. Evil is confronted. And death no longer has the last word. It's the same work that Jesus has been doing. Matthew has just told us that Jesus was teaching, proclaiming, curing every disease, every sickness. Now Jesus gives his disciples authority to cure every disease and every sickness. The ministry of Jesus is being extended through the people Jesus sends. It doesn't mean that his disciples replace Jesus. It means they represent him. They carry his message. They embody his mercy. They become signs that the kingdom of heaven has come near. There are still people who are harassed and helpless. There are people overwhelmed by grief, illness, financial strain, loneliness, division, and fear. There are children and youth longing for trustworthy adults. There are older adults who feel forgotten. There are people who look composed on the outside, but are exhausted within. There are neighbors who wonder whether anyone sees them at all. And the question is whether we will see them as Jesus sees them. We can see people as problems. We can see them as interruptions. We can see them as categories or statistics or demands. Or we can see them with compassion. And then comes the harder question: what happens after we pray? We pray for young people to have faithful mentors. Will we then show up and build relationships with them? We pray for lonely people to find community. Will we make room at our table and in our lives? We pray for the sick and the homebound. Will we call? Will we visit? Will we listen? Will we go to them and pray with them? We pray for the hungry to be fed. Will we serve? Will we give? Will we advocate? We pray for the church to bear faithful witness. Well, will we live and speak the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we find ourselves? Sometimes we pray, Lord, send someone. And Christ answers, I am sending you. Not because we are perfectly prepared, the 12 weren't. Not because we have every resource, the 12 didn't. Not because we're impressive enough or courageous enough or knowledgeable enough or spiritually polished enough. We're reminded that the 12 were ordinary, complicated, and imperfect. But we go because Christ calls us. We go because the world is seen and loved by him. We go because what we've received freely is meant to be given freely. passage begins with Jesus seeing the crowds. He sees their weariness. He sees their confusion. He sees their suffering, and he has compassion for them. And Jesus turns to his disciples. He tells them to pray. He calls them by name, gives them authority, and then sends them out. That's the movement of the church. That's the movement of discipleship. We are seen by Christ. We are called by Christ. We are equipped by Christ. And we are sent by Christ. So let us pray for the deep needs of the world. But let us also be prepared for Jesus to make us part of the answer. Let us see with his compassion. Let us give what we've received freely. And let us proclaim in word and deed that the kingdom of heaven has come near to all that we meet. Amen. Amen. Amen.